Turning to Hebrews chapter 12 and the verses, especially from verse 3 to 11. But to remind you, first of all, of the setting of these verses, it's in the letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews, if you like. And throughout the letter, really from the beginning, the author has been setting out arguments to the reader not to let go of faith in Christ. And so it is that he gave us chapter 11, setting out many who have gone before us, living by faith, holding on to that faith, even though, as he says through the chapter, they did not receive the promises. He pursues this task through the letter because believers were, it seems, and often are, tempted to wonder, is it worth it? Holding on to the Christian faith and facing many elements that are coming to try and take us away from it and persuade us that there's another way. Is it worth it holding on to this? Very often under pressure, caused to suffer for the faith of Christ. And you see that in those great men of faith that are set out in chapter 11. For example, many of them did suffer because of their godly faith. And so in the beginning of chapter 12, he is saying, he's looking back on these many people that he's reminded us of through the Bible story. And he's saying, they're witnesses. They're telling you by their actions, by the very life itself. They're saying to you, this is worth it. Carry on, hold on. He's saying, listen to them. They're bearing witness. Follow their lead. Go where they have gone. And he comes to chapter 12 and he's saying, but if that's not enough, yes, you have a race, as it were, which is your life. You have a course that's set out in front of you. But look at what's at the end. Look at where it leads to. Run that race looking to Jesus. He's the one who begins your faith. He will complete it unto the end. Look at what waits for you. Be persuaded that there is something worth it at the end. Why do we go through life? And we have some students who have returned home. You've been studying. You've set yourself on a course of study. We've gone, many of us have gone through years of training. And perhaps years to come. Why do we do it? We do it because we have set our minds and we believe it. We can't see it, but we have a belief and we set ourselves to follow it, that there's something worth it at the end. And so through all the pains and the trials of student life or training on the job and whatever it might be, we say, I will go on. It's worth it, especially because we're aiming to reach the destination. Why not even more so when it comes to the things of eternal life? Look at what's ahead. Look at those who have gone before. Look at what's ahead. He comes further. He has said, it's Jesus who's ahead of you. He is the one who will complete it. You hold your eyes on him. But having spoken about Jesus, look at him again. Look at how he is a supreme example of persevering through hard times. Look at him. Now, when he says, consider him, you might, well, some people might say, well, okay, that's sort of, yeah, looking at him. But the idea behind consider here is to think. Seriously think. Put energy into your thinking. Give all your energy to your thinking. Think it through properly, thoroughly. Give it your attention. Look at him. And then think as well that this is about training. All the training, it's talking about a race. He goes on to the relationship, father and son. But he says it's training. The end of the section, verse 11, talks about chastening, or we might be more inclined to use the word discipline. It's that kind of idea. And he says it's training. It's equipping you for the life to be lived. When you're training, it's tough. It can be hard work. Whether it be mental training for a job or whatever it might be, or training as an athlete, it's hard work. But it is part of your Father's love for you to bring you to the end. And there again, we see that. Bringing you to the end, what is it that you're aiming for? What is it all about? Keep your eye on the prize. To neglect that is to fall away. There will be enough that will take you away. But what is the prize? We're going to come and consider that as we go through. So I think I would set before you three main things to grasp from these verses. I was especially looking at verses 1 and 2 last week, or a couple of weeks ago, but verses 3 to 11, three things especially to mention to you here. First, to think about Jesus and persevere. Second, to receive the Father's loving discipline. And third is to value the results from your training. So the three things to do really is to think about Jesus, there's to receive the Father's discipline, and to value the results from your training. These are the three things that I think especially the writer is setting out in front of us in these verses. So think about Jesus and persevere. He says in verse 3, as I said, consider. It's a deep, it's an energetic, it's a devoted reflection and examination of the matter put in front of us. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Now, I don't think he's just talking about Jesus' death there. That comes in a minute. But it's more general. He's talking about Jesus and the hostility that was against him because of sin, the hostility of sinners. We know the stories so often, the way that he was assaulted, the way that people were trying to trick him, the plots against him to kill him, the eventual suffering, the death that he suffered ultimately. But there's hostility there. Paul makes reference to that in Romans 5. It's an amazing verse, but he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. When we were enemies, hostility of sinners against Jesus. That was the life that he lived. He said to his people, his disciples, he says to us, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. He also says that it was fulfilled in him. They hated me without a cause. The hostility of sinners against Jesus. But he lived through it. He didn't just die because of it. And so we're told to think about him. And I've just sketched it out there in just a couple of lines, sentences. But this thinking needs more than that. It needs every one of us to take it away and dwell on it and reflect on what he has gone through. I think there are three great things that he talked about to his disciples. He said he was going to Jerusalem for three great things. One was to suffer, the other was to die, and the third was to rise again. And we must be filled with the resurrection of Jesus. We must be filled with his death, but we must also be filled with his sufferings because he did it for me. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We must give our minds over to it. How often we'll let our minds wander to all sorts of other things. It's to answer the question, why did he do that? I don't need you to answer me. I've got the words. I've got the, and you have too. The Bible tells us why he did it. It tells us that he did it to give his life a ransom for many. You may well know those answers, and you can give them fairly easily. But what I'm getting at, why did he do this? It's that we start really listening to what that means. Letting it keep coming back. What do the Psalms say? I meditate on your word day and night. It's to turn it over, to chew it over, think it through. Real thinking. Real facing up to the question. Real self-application of the answer. Why did he do it? Look at him. He endured that hostility from sinners against himself. He did that. Consider how severe it was. Then ask the question, why? I think that's what it means to consider. And to see what he's done. To renew dependence on him, on his grace, in his endurance. And to say, consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If he has done that for me, while we were enemies, hostile to him, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. If he's done that for me, endured, I'll persevere for him. By God's grace. But there's more. Verse 4 goes on. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's what the story is about, the story of Hebrews. Striving against sin. Sin will try to come through people and the devil and the spirit of the world and our own hearts will try to come and tear us away from Christ. Striving against sin, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. If you feel it's getting too much, remember there are those in chapter 11 who have gone so much further. Remember the Lord Jesus who did resist to bloodshed, striving against sin. You might turn around and say, well, that's not for me. How can I be asked to go that far? Or maybe you're not being asked to go that far, but it's a reminder that some people have gone that far. The next section in Acts, which we'll not really get to, is chapter 6. It talks about the deacons being appointed, and one of them was Stephen, the first martyr, we call it, because he did resist sin. He would not give way to sin, and he shed his blood for Christ. You have not done that. I haven't done that. I don't think you have. And the writer is saying to the Hebrews then, and to us now, remember that. There is a way to go still. And those people who did resist to that extent probably never thought that it was for them either. How will we know if we give way before it ever comes to that? It's not only those, such as those in chapter 11, Stephen, others, Paul. It's not just those, but the Lord Jesus does come into this. This hostility of sinners against him, he was striving against sin, and it did bring about the shedding of his blood. He most certainly did strive against sin to that extent. And so, as it was with Paul, we did it in our Bible study the other evening, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hold on. What he has bought for you, hold on to it. I actually find that particularly special myself at the moment. Therefore, my beloved, in my absence also, when the time comes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's a big thing. It's a wonderful thing. Don't let go. Go on in the Lord. Looking to Jesus, seeing what he has done,
It's worth it.
Stand clearly, strongly for him, as he has stood for you. Think about Jesus and persevere. And then the writer moves on to something else. Another factor, he says, that comes into this. If you are almost ready to let go, it means that you have also, you're failing to look on Christ as you could, as you should. But you have also forgotten. He's not saying that means that you are forgetting, but you have forgotten an exhortation which comes from Proverbs. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. It's a family relationship. It's a relationship of love. And so we should receive, take it to ourselves, the Father's loving discipline. There is a sense in which you receive when the Father does discipline, but it is your own response of reception, accepting. Receive the Father's loving discipline. Discipline, you might recognize a similarity to disciple. That's really what it is. It's a disciple who follows the pattern that is set out for him. It's the path that Jesus has taken to follow on, and it needs discipline. The athlete that we've read about here, the soldier, the follower, the one who will walk in the way of the Lord Jesus. It's the discipline, or chastening as we have it here. And the drift, the thrust of what he is saying here in these few verses, really from verse 5 to 11, is that there is benefit in it. You might not think so in the days when there was it was allowable to use corporal punishment. It was you didn't think so. It hurt, and there's other ways that it can hurt today. You don't see that it's immediately beneficial. That's his argument there. He says it doesn't feel right to begin with. It's painful to begin with, but it's for profit. That's what the Lord's discipline is, most definitely in verse 10. There's no question about it. He does it for our profit, for our good, that we will profit by it. There'll be benefit to us. Hebrews says it here. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3. And Peter says it to Peter 1. James says it in his first chapter, a few verses there. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's a testing. It's a testing of your faith. It's a trial. It's a difficult part of life. But it brings about patience if you respond in faith, and that patience perfects you, makes you complete. It brings profit by going through the difficulties of life. He's talking here about the discipline of a father. It's the picture of the way of life, and it's not even necessarily the relationship as it should be. He talks there, he says there, recognizes that in verse 10, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And by implication, they didn't always get it right. I don't always get it right. I haven't done. It's the nature of human families that is the case. But it is something that should be present in a family, especially a family that is seeking to follow godly wisdom, which is where Proverbs is directing this. The father who's had more experience, has greater knowledge of the world, has perhaps exercised and developed wisdom, insights, is able to guide the son who follows on from him. The father is setting out discipline to guide the children through the maze of life. What if the father lets you go without advice, without correction? Says, do what you like. Is that a sign of love? He even in the human picture that he talks about, he's saying, no, it's not. It's a loving father who will care about the direction of their children. And even more so, if the father sees the child, the son, the daughter, on a way that leads to grief, it would not be loving in the least if he chose not to say a word, not to do, place any restraint. Strange thing is, of course, that in so many other parts of life we accept restraints from all sorts of other people, but how we rebel against a father or mother's advice out of love. We've all done it. We all do it. But the question is this loving? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives. If it's out of love that a human father does exercise discipline within the family, how much more in verse 9, the second part of verse 9, how much shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? As he guides, as he disciplines. And it may at times be painful, because it is because we stray from his ways and he would bring us back. Let's be in subjection to him and live, he says. When we are tested in life, see that these things are in God's hands. Respond to them accordingly. Joseph said to his brothers, through all the tests that he had experienced, he said, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. This is one of those experiences of God's discipline, the way he works it out in providence, even in the hands of others. Doesn't feel pleasant in the least, but God meant it for good. And so it is the training that is provided for us to keep us upon the path. How do we respond to it then? Well, we are encouraged to make a right response to it by a number of results that come from it. And these are found in the last three verses, one of them in each. These are ultimate incentives that are given to us. I've talked about Jesus being at the end of the race for us to look to him, but with him come these further blessings. Let me just take you back before I go any further there. Talking about incentives, the things that would enable us to endure, things to look forward to. It tells us in verse 2 that when Jesus was on the cross, he endured it for or because of the joy that was set before him. The things that brought him joy enabled him to endure the cross and despise the shame. What are those things of joy for the Lord Jesus on the cross? Well, it seems to me that the Bible is telling us two things that he died for. The first was to do the will of his Father, to please God. And the second was to redeem his people, so that he would have a people to take to be with him. You know, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he was doing that through his death. Are these not the joys that he had his eyes on? The pleasure of his Father as he did his will. And the people that he was buying, redeeming through his death. Those joys, such joys, gave him the strength to endure, even resisting to bloodshed, striving against sin. There are things beyond that he was looking to. So he died at the hands of sinners. And so it is for you and for me, for our endurance, for your patience, for your perseverance and mine. The first of them that I would see in verse 9 is as you respond, subject to yourself to the Father of spirits, you will live. This is the way of life. Real life, full life, eternal being not just endless in time, but because it's not time, it's in every dimension, more abundant, full. You bear that discipline, and you will find you have life through this perfect work of patience. The second, that's life is the first, verse 10 gives us the second, our profit. That, he does it for our profit, that, so that we may be partakers or share in his holiness. That's so far beyond our reach that it's almost unimaginable, but yet this is offered to us. His holiness, his purity, but it's so much more than that too. His holiness, God's holiness, the holiness of the Son of God, is not just about being clean and pure, very often the way that we think about holiness, but he is so different from us, and it's to be taken into that difference that the renewed image of God, I think, is going to be something so exceptional, so excellent. And this is what he will share with us in verse 10. Another great incentive. And the third incentive or result of this training and this faithfulness is in verse 11, that you go through this chastening. It's not joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, even so, afterward, it yields or produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Meaning that, in the order of the words, that righteousness is the fruit, it's the result. Seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. This is the way and the only way to find ourselves righteous, to be found righteous, for God to look upon us as righteous. This is the route that must be taken through all those difficulties of life. Last year we went through Pilgrim's Progress. That's what it's telling us in pictures. It's a tortuous route to get there, often made worse by our own failings and distractions. But this is the route, this is the way. Walk in it to receive this ultimate prize of righteousness and to be found righteous before God. Friends, there is nothing that you or I need more in life and from life than to receive, to be found righteous before God. Without that, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also, in Luke chapter 12. You have nothing without being found righteous before God. That's this life. That's this renewed image of God in Christ. His holiness. And that's the way of peace. It's the peaceable fruit. And this peace with God is the thing that's missing in everyone's life. This is what every man longs for. Does everyone want that? Many people don't know it, because they're packing so much else in, because it's still aching away within them. Peace with God. But it is to be found here. If we endure, if we persevere, if we go on. It doesn't come cheap. Christ bought it with his life and his blood. Doesn't come cheap. There's a qualification. There's a means to gain it. It is to be trained towards it by the discipline of the Lord.
But these are of highest possible value. There's life in all its fullness. There's holiness that is already the Lord's and we might partake of it, share it. There is righteousness which brings us peace with God. And friends, this is telling us that these are sure and certain results of this path of life. Not any others. Not if we take it and move away from it, or appear to take it and then move away. It's if we endure to the end. And then it is sure, it is certain. These are so great that, yes, it can be difficult perhaps to perceive just what is ahead. But they're certain results. Yes, I call them results because they come from actions. They are outcomes, they are outgrowths. And the actions that are required of us here, that we're encouraged to by this wonderful letter, the action is to persevere in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I come to a close this evening, know the results of Christian endurance and faithfulness not always ours today. But you can have a taste of these things. A taste of life, richer life, fuller life. As we read Hebrews, we realize too with the encouragement that he's giving, the reason he needs to give this encouragement, this is not just a problem for our instant age. I want the results and I want them yesterday. It was a problem then too. It's human nature. The remarkable thing about these men of faith was that they died not receiving the promise. But they endured, held on to faith. And that's because there is something so much more worthwhile beyond. When it's painful, when it's trying, when it's testing, when you might suffer for the faith, you look for relief. You would like to be relieved from the weight, perhaps. But it's a light affliction, and there's something that waits, something that's beyond us, that can be seen with the eye of faith. That something is so much greater. Even Jesus didn't see with the eyes of the body when he was living amongst us. But he saw, and he shows us the way. You know what they say? The rewards of this life are out of this world. Something excellent. Let me just take a few words from Paul writing to the Philippians a little further on. And he says, "The things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Friends, that was a man who allowed the Spirit to work in him. That was his objective. We must make it ours too. And now we close with words of a gospel song. I won't give you all the words, there's a number of verses, but it seems a good reminder of, in the end, the reliance that Hebrews has talked about, saying it is by faith. And the song goes like this: "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on through the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. May God bless his word. May the Lord be precious to each one of us. Let us pray together.